I've chosen as my preaching portion this evening two verses from Matthew chapter 24, and let me read those to you again, and then we'll get into the sermon. These are part of the words of Christ as he preached what is known as part of the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Jesus said this, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Before we get into the text itself, there's a couple of contextual matters I think that are very critical to deal with so that we are able to understand these couple of verses. There is, number one, a salvific context that we find these verses in. A salvific context. What do I mean by that? If you are not careful in your reading of Scripture, and you haven't been taught, you can become very, very confused as you encounter language in the Scriptures that speak to salvation. Because you'll find language that speaks of salvation in the past tense, and then you'll find language that speaks of salvation in the present tense. In the past tense, we have been saved. And then places where it clearly says that we are being saved, and then language that says we shall be saved. And an undiscerning person says, well, which is it? And the answer to that question is all three. And we have to understand that salvation is a broad term, and there are different categories under that. We talk in theological terms of justification and progressive sanctification and glorification. So there is a salvific context to our text. And it says there in verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow old, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." That first part, he who endures, is speaking of progressive sanctification, the ongoing activity of being saved. He who endures, he who perseveres. You see, there is this issue of sanctification, and it needs to be understood that that takes place in time. The other part of the verse, the latter half of the verse, is speaking of another aspect of salvation. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Saved how? Saved fully and completely, perfectly, glorified. So there's these two aspects of salvation being spoken of in this one verse. Progressive sanctification and glorification. So let me just say a few words about those two and how those two aspects of salvation and how they relate to one another. Again, sanctification is in time. Glorification will be in eternity. Sanctification is a long process. It begins at the new birth and it continues all the way through life. When? Until we come to death. Glorification, on the other hand, will be an instantaneous act of God by which the soul is made perfect at death. So, sanctification is glorification begun, and glorification is sanctification completed. I think that's maybe the easiest way to understand these two aspects of salvation. Sanctification is glorification begun, and glorification will be sanctification completed. Those two aspects. So there's a salvific context. Now, there is an eschatological context or an end times context. And I alluded to that as I introduced Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. This is the teaching of Jesus, the most extended portion in all of Scripture where he speaks to the issues of the end times. Yeah, I know. We're in deep weeds, right? Yes. There's been more ink spilt, more pages written, more books written, more commentaries written, trying to understand the words of Jesus in these chapters. And I'm certainly not going to attempt to get into that, only to remind you that there is a salvific context that we've looked at, and then there is this end times context. And what do I mean by the end times context? Well, notice again, verse 13. Well, let me read both verses. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end, shall be saved. And the question is, well, what end is in view here? Now, you're going to see that language throughout these chapters and these verses. And if we don't recognize that the word end in these verses are speaking of different things, we're going to be very, very confused. And let me draw your attention to at least three different interpretations of the word end. I read, beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 24, verse 2 says, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. That statement of Jesus concerning the destruction of the temple provoked two questions from the disciples, recorded in verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And then two things. "What will be the sign of your coming?" So they're concerned about the coming of Jesus. And number two, "and of the end of the age." The end of the age. So we have the end being referenced as the destruction of Jewish worship, the temple, Jerusalem itself in AD 70. That's clear in the context here, that that's at least one reference to the end. You can't import that understanding into the verse we're looking at. Again, verse 13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." That's the end of a person's life. So, "and" has a different meaning there. And then clearly, the end has reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the end of the age. Notice Jesus has this long teaching section on the Great Tribulation that begins at verse 15 through verse 28. And then he says, in beginning at verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus is clearly speaking of his second coming. So, there is a salvific context, and there is an end times context that we need to understand here. Now, if you really want to plunge yourself into, I'm not sure controversy is the right word, but deep thinking. Wrestle with what Jesus said in verse 34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. All these things. Well, then you need to go back and be reminded of what all these things are. What did Jesus just talk about? All the things that would take place. And he says, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And the key word there is generation. What is this generation? And I came across at least 8 different interpretations of what generation means. And none of us bring complete and total objectivity to the text. We always bring a bias. We're looking at the text through our lens, and it's very easy to see what we want to see and ignore what we don't want to see. So it's a very, very, very challenging text. But I don't want to get lost in that. But just, I think it's important that you understand that the two verses we're looking at need to be understood in some measure in these two contexts. A salvation context and an end times context. What Jesus is saying here, I believe, is a prophecy of what will take place in the history of the world during the Christian age between his two comings, between his first coming and his second coming. You say, well, that's broad enough to keep you out of trouble. Well, yeah, that's why I said it that way. Well, I just about took the bait, but I'm not going to. There's so much that could be said that perhaps after many, 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 many more hours of study, I'll be prepared to say. But back to our text for this evening, 2 verses. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. First, I want you to see with me tonight an observable reality. An observable reality. And what is that observable reality? Lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. Iniquity shall abound. That's the observable reality. There are some ages in history of the world where iniquity will abound. And to abound means to overflow. You remember what the scriptures say of Noah's day. You remember what the Bible says about the time of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Times when sin was abounding. It's a time when evil is extreme, and it will be intensely difficult for the people of God to maintain standards of obedience and commitment to the Word of God. And I said it this way, that here we have an observable reality. I don't need to spend a lot of time persuading you that we are living in times of iniquity abounding, lawlessness abounding. It's observable all around us. There is moral decay. Truth is under attack. The world is making advances into the church. Churches are weak. The gospel is being compromised and redefined. Commitments to truth is low. The institution of marriage is under attack. The family is under attack. Iniquity is abounding in our day. And unfortunately, for the church, we must maintain our testimony in this confusing time. It's amazing how lost people are. People do not know where they are. People do not know who they are. People do not know what is right and what is wrong. People do not have any understanding of God or very little understanding of God. And when sin abounds in this way, there is an increased measure of hatred and hostility and persecution that comes to those who are willing to stand for truth and declare that God has given us a word, that there are absolutes, that there is a God who will hold men accountable. There's a price to be paid. And there'll be an increasingly a price to be paid as iniquity continues to abound. Jesus talked about nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. They will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended. We'll betray one another. We'll hate one another. What hatred there is in this world. Senseless killings being reported on the news constantly. I heard recently that the city of Baltimore set a record last year, 380-some homicides in just the city of Baltimore alone. And persecution. Persecution in Sudan. Persecution in North Korea. Persecution in China. Persecution in measures and degrees unprecedented in our day. Another evidence where iniquity is abounding is the way in which morals are declining in society. Christian values are vanishing. God is not mentioned in the classroom. It's rare to see someone bow their head and return thanks in a restaurant. There's no fear of God among men. Men's consciences have become hardened and seared. People live for worldly pleasure with no thought of a God that they must answer to. When governments, to whom God has given authority to control crime and to put down evil, instead are weak and slack and allow evil and crime to go unpunished, we have in our day sanctuary cities where criminals can go and be safe. Law has no, it's against the law to pursue those people. It's amazing what's happening in our day. some earthquake or tornado or something happens and electricity goes out and storefronts are crashed, people just think they can walk through stores and take whatever they want. The degree of lawlessness is astounding. So make no mistake about it. Iniquity, lawlessness, is abounding. It's observable. But secondly, I want you to see a causal warning. A causal warning. It says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Here's a causal warning. It's because iniquity will abound. It is because lawlessness is abounding that is having effect on the church. It's having an effect on professing Christians. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. All of this lawlessness, all of this growing iniquity has an effect upon the people of God. And Jesus is telling us that we are not immune from the influence of the world. The love of many Christians will decline, will wax cold. There was a day when godliness and decency and morality and the fear of God were held in high estimation in society. But not anymore. Men have turned the truth upside down. Righteousness has been stood on its head. We're living in the day that Isaiah spoke, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." That's the day and age in which we're living. We have legalized gambling. We have the legalization of abortion. Think with me for a moment of the day and age in which we live. A football player is deemed worthy to receive $60, $70, $80 million salary to play a game, and the life of an unborn child is worth nothing. That's the day and age in which we live. Frightening, really. And we are living in this world. And you cannot live in this world without the world having its pressure to come upon you. We're not insulated from society. We're all being influenced to one degree or another, being pressured by the spirit of the age. And it is damaging, it is hurtful to our sanctification. Iniquity abounding, and it's a danger to the Lord's people. And notice what it says. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, many will grow cold. Not one or two or a few. But the result of this will affect many. Question to you tonight. Is the fact that sin is abounding having an effect on your love? Is your love growing cold? That's the challenge that God has for us tonight. To think on that. To consider our ways. We're going to sing at the end of the service a hymn that speaks to this. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Acknowledging that propensity, that temptation, that vulnerability, what do we say? Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need help. We need God to help us. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Love of what? Love of what? Well, let me say first, love of Christ Himself. Love of Christ Himself. We can be presumptuous. We can forget the great love our Savior has demonstrated for us. It's a most fearful thing for Christ to come to us and say, I have died for you, I have loved you with an everlasting love, but you have lost your love for me. You are too much in love with this world. No, would owe to God that He would fan the flames of our affection and stir us up and to keep us from growing cold, that we would not wane in our love for Christ. Because when iniquity abounds, one of the very first things that is affected in the life of a Christian is their love for Christ. We do not want it to grow weak. We want it to continue to grow strong. Love has waxed cold because the pressures of this modern age is weakening the sanctification of God's people. It's harder and harder to live for Christ. There's pressures everywhere. There's temptations everywhere. There is no cruise control for the Christian life. There's no magic button you can push and put it on cruise. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We must daily fight the good fight of faith. Another thing that suffers when the people of God are influenced by an abundance of iniquity, an evil generation, is the worship of God. The worship of God. Much worship today consists in making as much noise as possible in the house of God. Entertainment has replaced worship. It's a sad affair. It's rare to find a place that's sober and God-fearing and God-centered in its worship. We strive to maintain that here in this place. But there's pressure to capitulate. There's pressure to compromise. We're not in the entertainment business. We're in the worship business, if we can say it that way. So again, let me pause and ask, are you being influenced by the spirit of this age? Is the love of other things coming in the way of your love for Christ? Are you growing cold? Are the chilly, icy fingers of worldliness getting a grip on you? And if you say, no, hasn't touched me, no problem here, you're deceived. We're all affected by it to some degree or another. We must push back against it. We must resist it. Third tonight, let's look at the next verse in our consideration. But he who endures to the end. Here is an encouraging admonition. An encouraging admonition. He who endures to the end. It's not a matter of how you start. It's how you finish that matters here. We must endure. We must persevere to the end. And endure what? Well, in the context here, endure persecution, endure hatred, endure the false prophets and their deceptions. That's what we must endure. That's what we must persevere against. Salvation's end is reserved only for those who persevere in the faith until the end of their life. I'm troubled when I hear someone say, I've never questioned my salvation. I've never doubted my salvation. Well then, what do you do when the Bible says to make your calling and election sure? What do you do when the Bible says examine yourself to see if you be in the faith? What's the purpose of those warnings? If there isn't the possibility of the world creeping in and robbing and eroding away our assurance and putting us in a place where we really start to wonder, am I being more influenced by the world or am I being influenced by Christ and His Word? And which is true? So what does it mean to persevere? Persevere in what? Endure in what? Well, let me suggest a number of things. Endure, number one, in your love for the Word of God. Feed that appetite. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you see that appetite waning, understand that's cause for alarm. Worldly influences today pressure us to lose our faith in the Bible, in the Word of God. Listen to the voices in our day, the media, society. You hear anybody champion the Word of God, the absolutes of the Scriptures? Anybody in this day of confusion pointing us to the authoritative Word of God? Rare to find someone in the public square that would dare to say that. And if they would dare to say that, oh, the ridicule that would come. But Jesus said about His Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus is saying, my words are more stable than this very universe and the foundation it rests on. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but not so my word. It's forever settled in the heavens. So we must persevere in our commitment to the Word of God. Number two, I think we must persevere in our theological understanding. What do I mean by that? Well, the things that God has taught us, the things that are dear and precious to us in this church, the things that we'll pay a price to believe and confess that we believe, even among other Christians. I think I'm confident to be able to say this, that we have made a determination that this coming year, the elders and the deacons in our regular meetings, we're going to be studying Jim Orrick's book, Mere Calvinism. Well, why are we going to do that? Don't the deacons believe that? Don't the elders believe that? Well, yeah, they do and we do. So why are we going to study that book? Because we need to persevere in our theological understanding. We need to crystallize it. We need to understand it and rejoice afresh in it. So if you're new to this journey, Talk to the elders about resources that we can put in your hands that will help you. There's some wonderful resources. I just mentioned one, and a good many of you have purchased that in our book room and have spoken about how profitable it has been to you. But there's many, many other resources. So persevere in our theological understanding. Number three, persevere in our gospel endeavors. It's not uncommon for churches to take on building programs that are bigger than their budgets, and what was given for missions all of a sudden begins to diminish because we can't afford the maintenance of our facilities anymore. Well, that's not true here. What I'm rejoicing in is we're seeing an increase in interest and participation in the work of missions. We must persevere in our commitment to gospel endeavors. As far as my flesh is concerned, it would be easy for me to stay here and not go to Zimbabwe. Number one, I'm not looking forward to a 15-hour flight from Atlanta to Johannesburg. And there are some concerns about safety and all the rest of that. But it's a gospel opportunity. It's unique to our church, the partnership we have with the WAS, the needs that we're aware of. So when the opportunity is knocking and God has given resources and God has given a staff that allows a man to go for a week or 10 days, then we go. Because we do not want to minimize nor decrease our endeavors in gospel pursuits. So we need to persevere in our gospel endeavors. And never wane in our concern for the lost around us, our loved ones that do not know Christ. Should be troubling to us. We had something happen in our neighborhood around the first of the year. I think it maybe was even a New Year's Day. And it was an illustration to me that, and I'll share it and then I'll explain the illustration and how it relates to this point I'm making. Carter and I were working on an appliance in the house, and I went outside to clean something off, and when I walked outside, I looked out across the street right by our mailbox, and the grass was on fire. And I looked up the street, and the berm was on fire. Well, I ran in the house and hollered for water and ran outside, and my point is, because there was a fire, it completely caused me to lose thought of what I was involved in. It was all-consuming. It demanded my attention, my wife's attention. The fire trucks were there. Firemen were there to get the fire out. Well, folks, there's a wrath coming against all unrepentant sinners. And that ought to trouble us because it is a fire that will be unquenched. It is a never-dying fire. People will burn forever and ever and ever and suffer torment. And that ought to arrest us. That should trouble us. It should somehow affect our agendas and the way we live our lives. Not ho-ho, oh well, so what? And I'm guilty of that. And I'm confessing that to you. And just the reminder, a little bit of grass burning around my mailbox became a major ordeal. It was our focus. I mean, seriously, if you went home tonight and drove down the street and you saw a house on fire in your neighborhood and you became convinced that people were asleep in that home and nobody was aware there was a fire, would you just go park your car and go unlock your house and go in and find your comfortable seat? Or would you be doing something? You'd be calling 911. You might even pull in the driveway. You might even go over there and beat on the door of the house. Try and wake anybody up that's inside. Well, we need that same kind of urgency for the souls of men. And when we see that waning, it should concern us. We must endure. We must endure. We must persevere in our concern for the lost. Number four, we need to endure and persevere in our waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord, for the second coming of Christ. It's a hard thing sometimes to wait for Christ's return. The church of every age has had this prayer. What? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I trust that you're anticipating and looking and longing for the coming of Jesus, because he is coming back. He is coming back, right? Yeah. Yes. And we need to be prepared. We need to be expecting him, because he's coming. He's coming visibly. And he's coming in power and great glory, as it tells us here in Matthew chapter 24. My fourth point is, lastly, a glorious promise. A glorious promise. And what is the glorious promise? He who endures to the end, what? He shall be saved. He shall safely arrive in glory in a state of perfection. What? The more you are aware of your imperfections and of your remaining sinfulness, the more astounded we all ought to be about the prospect of ending up in glory in the presence of a holy God made perfect. What a promise, a glorious promise. But until that time, we are called upon, as followers of Christ, to suffer in this world for what? A little time. Suffering here will make heaven sweeter there. This world is not our home. But we do have a home. In a house of many mansions, which Christ is preparing for us. And we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You believe the words of Jesus, don't you, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you? He's preparing a place. You know, we can wonder and contemplate where heaven exactly is, and I'm sure children have that question on their minds. Mommy, Daddy, where's heaven? Darling, I don't know where it is, but Jesus said it's a place. And if it's a place, it's somewhere. And if we believe him and trust him all the way to the end, we're going to be there, wherever that is. Right? Amen. But in the meantime, because iniquity, lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We must watch. We must guard our hearts, because the spirit of this world will try and make inroads into our life. The subtleties of it, the suggestions of the devil, attempts to weaken us and weaken our resolve and our desire to persevere to the end. This text is true. Iniquity, lawlessness in some ages abounds. Well, it's abounding in our day. And I think this is a fitting text for us. Because lawlessness, iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Dear folks, don't be a part of that many. Push back against that. Determine by the grace and help of God that this will not be spoken of you. But by the grace of God and by his enabling help, endure to the end. Endure to the end. Because only those who endure to the end will be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but is right now saving us from the very power of sin, and one day will deliver us from the very presence of sin itself, and we will be in your presence, perfected, glorified, suited for heavenly habitation. What glory, what prospect for the people of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, may there be no one in this place tonight who's guilty of neglect. Grant us a fresh measure of grace that we might persevere, that we might continue in the things that we've been taught. Give us grace to guard and protect and push back and continue to progress in our walk with you. Thank you that we're not left to ourselves. Thank you that you are at work in us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Cause your people to rejoice afresh and take seriously this warning as we have acknowledged the reality of this age in which we live. Lord, we would pray that you'd push back the powers of darkness, that you would cause the glorious light of the gospel to shine in the dark corners and recesses of this world and in our neighborhoods and in our homes and in our very lives, that we might be men and women who are known of are walking in the truth, walking in the light. Help us to find delight in those things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.